All right, Luke chapter 12 this morning. No, I'm not doing the special. The special called in sick this morning, so we're just going to get right with it. Gives me about four extra minutes. Amen. Luke chapter 12, if you will. If you're visiting, thanks for coming. We've had some other folks come in, so we're thankful that you're with us this morning. I didn't say this, but if you're with us for the first time and you received an invitation for lunch, we'll help you stay and eat with us if you can. You should have gotten a packet that's got some information there about us and a lunch invitation in there as well. We can't have everyone stay, but if you got an invitation, we hope you will. You stay and eat. Whenever you're ready, you can leave. We'd just like to get a chance to share a meal with you this morning. All right, Luke chapter 12. As I said, we've been in a series in the book of Luke. I won't tell you what message we're on because it's a lot, all right? We haven't been in any hurry. You know, worst thing could happen is Lord come back before we get done. That'd be horrible, wouldn't it? And so we're not too worried about the time. Look, if you will, in Luke 12, verse 27, we're going to jump into the context and then we'll sort all that out after we get started. Verse 27, Jesus is speaking and he's talking to his disciples. There's a great multitude there. As a matter of fact, verse 1 says it's innumerable, but he turns to his disciples, begins to address them, and that's what he's doing in verse 27, where it says, "Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. Yet I say unto you that Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, or neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." Then in verse 31, he says, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." That's going to be really the key of our passage this morning, is verse 31 and how that's supposed to affect us. That's a simple truth to read in verse 31. I believe it's one of the more profound thoughts when it comes to living the Christian life, that if we'll just seek his kingdom first, God will take care of everything else. Verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and findeth them, so blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched, and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not," or "ye think not." Here's our title, a little wordy this morning. Our focus should be different than the world's, because we have a loving Father and a coming Savior. Our focus should be different than that of the world, because we have a loving Father and a coming Savior. Father, we pray that you bless your word today. Give us understanding of it. I pray that you'll help us to be mentally in the room this morning, to just set aside, forget for a moment about all the things we have to do this afternoon or next week, and just think about your word for a bit this morning. Help us to be ready. Help us to be always mindful of the fact that we do indeed have a loving Father, and that our Savior is coming at any moment, and allow that to affect our life and our priorities. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks for standing in reverence, or remaining standing in reverence to God's word this morning. In verses 1 through 3, of course, we've been in chapter 12 for a couple of weeks, and in verses 1 through 3, Christ started telling us about some things that we should fear or not fear. And in verses 1 through 3 of chapter 12, he told us that we should fear hypocrisy. One of the things that God's people should fear in their life is hypocrisy. Of course, we defined hypocrisy as pretending to be spiritually outwardly what you are not inwardly. And the most dangerous form of hypocrisy is to not be a possessor of the new birth, but to be a pretender. You want to be a possessor, not a pretender, when it comes to being saved. course, there are other ways in which we can be hypocrites, but that's the most dangerous form. Then last week in chapter 12, verses 4 through 12, he told us to fear another kind of hypocrisy. And the kind of hypocrisy he was talking about in that passage is hiding outwardly what we are inwardly. That also is a form of hypocrisy. And he warned us about the tendency that God's people have sometimes of hiding or diminishing or downplaying or distancing themselves from their relationship with the Lord because of outward pressure or outward persecution in the worst case. Of course, the most extreme case, as we saw with Peter, would be to even deny our relationship with him because of outward pressure. It could be something as simple as not saying anything in a conversation or around a group of people because you don't want to draw attention to your faith. It could be downplaying your relationship with the Lord for a job or because of a promotion or you fear the loss of those things. This time of year, you know, we've got family a lot of times. It could be not saying anything much about your faith or just remaining quiet because you're around family that you don't want to draw your attention to your faith with. And so Jesus warned us of that type of hypocrisy as well. In any case, he said as a result of that, rather than falling into that trap of that kind of hypocrisy, he told us in chapter 12 and verse 5 that we ought to fear God rather than man. He should be our first concern. We ought not be obnoxious. Amen. But we ought not be ashamed of who and what we are. And we ought to fear God rather than man. Man, we saw last time, man's ability to impact us is limited. Amen. All he can do is kill you. All right, that's what Jesus said. But God's authority reaches into eternity, Amen. Which is far more serious, which is why we ought to be concerned about what he thinks. If you notice in verse 5, it says that all this was a forewarning. This whole chapter is a forewarning. It was a forewarning to the 12 because of what they were going to face in the upcoming days after his departure. But it's also, of course, a forewarning to us when it comes to the things that we're going to have to face as we near his return. And I think when you look around the world today, you can't help but deduce that his return must surely be near. Right. Amen. I'm not going to set a date, but it must certainly be near because it just seems like everything's lining up. And as that happens, as we're seeing in the news, and maybe you have experienced in your own life, it's going to get tougher. It's going to get harder when it comes to living for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he forewarns us, don't be a hypocrite when those things come or those days arrive. Now in our passage this morning, Jesus is going to forewarn us of something else. He's going to forewarn us to fear being too tied to the things of this life. If we believe there is a coming Savior, then we need to fear being too tied, too entangled with the things of this life, too tied to this age. Now let me say at the outset, we need a certain amount of stuff. Amen. I mean, we have to have stuff. You have to have stuff to live, right? You have to have clothes. You have to have roof over your head. You have to have food. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Amen. Though like me, I could live for a while without it, but we have to have stuff in order to survive. And so we understand that. But the issue is this, how much stuff do I have to have? The issue is how much do we really need versus what we want? And how can these things cause us to forget that the Lord's coming back? Now, I know we would never forget that mentally. Nothing's going to cause me to forget that Jesus is coming. But it can certainly impact us practically speaking. It can certainly impact our attitude. And so the issue is how much is stuff affecting my ability to do the will of God or to be in the will of God in my life? And so these are the things that Jesus is going to warn us about when it comes to stuff. Now, most of all, we should not get caught unawares of his return or at his return because we focused on the wrong things and though we know mentally that he is coming back, our attitude, our spiritual life is not a demonstration of the fact that I know he could come at any moment. And how we deal with stuff is a pretty big indicator of how much our mind is on the fact that Jesus could come at any moment. You understand that a stuff or the abundance of stuff doesn't mean as much if you think you're leaving tomorrow. All right? And we know we could be leaving tomorrow. And so this is what he's going to concern himself with this morning. Do you believe that Jesus could come at any moment?
Amen.
Okay, certainly you do. But at the same time, we have to ask ourselves, how should that thought impact my relationship to stuff? In my relationship to things. And so Christ is going to get into this in detail this morning. How much does my stuff, how much my attitude affected by the things that I possess? Because as Jesus famously tells us, where my stuff is, where my treasure is, that's where my heart's going to be. Right, so let's notice a few things quickly. First, I want you to notice this morning the Lord's warning. Now, where we started reading here, Jesus had just finished, if we'd have gone back farther to verse 13, Jesus has just finished his instruction concerning persecution. He says in verse 11, and when they bring you unto the synagogues, unto the magistrates and powers, take you no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you. And so he's talking about hiding what we are inwardly, hiding it outwardly. He says, don't do that. Fear God rather than man. And if you get dragged in before others, then God will help you and take care. And so he's given all this instruction concerning outward persecution. And right in the middle of this, or as he's finishing up, the Bible says in verse 13 that someone in the crowd, some guy in the crowd, asks something of Christ. He comes to Jesus and he asks something of Christ that demonstrates that he has not been listening. Right? His focus has not been on what Jesus was talking about. It says in verse 13, and one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother and make him divide his inheritance with me. Now think about this. He's been talking about persecution. He's been talking about hypocrisy. He's been talking about all of these things. And in the midst of that, or as Jesus is finishing, this guy stands up and says, hey, I need some help with my inheritance. Make my brother divide the inheritance with me. And I would think that would demonstrate that he has not been listening to what's going on. And the reason he hasn't been listening is because his mind has been on that. That's what he's been thinking about. The whole time Jesus has been preaching, he's been thinking, I can't wait till he's done so I can get down to what's really important, my inheritance. And so when Jesus finishes his teaching session or preaching session, that's exactly what he does. Now in Jesus' day, and of course certainly in the Old Testament we see it, that the younger brother always inherited the lion's share of the estate. And then the younger brothers or the younger siblings then got a portion of the estate. If you've read your Old Testament, you've seen that repeatedly throughout the Old Testament. Well, apparently what's going on in verse 13 is this man's father has died, and rather than be content with a portion of the inheritance, he wants his brother to split it with him. And of course, now he comes to Jesus in verse 13. He wants Jesus to make his brother split it. That's what the word divide means. He wants Jesus to make his brother split it with him. And as I said, here he is in the presence of the Son of God. He has access to the Lord's personal instruction, but it's clear he hasn't heard anything. Because again, the whole time Jesus has been preaching and speaking, his mind has been somewhere else. You've never experienced that, I know personally, on a Sunday morning. Amen. But your mind... True, isn't it? See, you weren't listening. We all know what it's like to hear somebody preaching God's word and our mind be somewhere else. Well, that's one thing with me, but when it's the Lord Jesus Christ, it's kind of a big deal. And so his mind has been on this stuff, the stuff of his inheritance. And so he goes to Jesus and he says, make my brother divide it with me. And so in verse 14, Jesus says, no. In essence, what he says in verse 14, he says, man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? He says, no, I won't do it. You know why? It's not that Jesus wasn't concerned about his concerns, but Jesus did not leave the glories of heaven, be born of a woman, bear the humility of all of that so that he could become a judge over petty civil matters in people's lives. That's not why he came. He had bigger business to do, like saving us, making it possible for us to be saved. And on top of that, this man's real problem was not the inheritance, was it? Right. Jesus focuses on his real problem in the next verse. In verse 15, Jesus tells him, take heed, beware of covetousness. Because this was the man's real problem. His real problem was not the inheritance, it was his heart. And what was going on is he was more concerned about this stuff than he was what Jesus had to say. He was more concerned about that than he was about hypocrisy or persecution or anything else that he was talking about. And so he says, no, I won't do it. This man's real problem was not supposed unfairness. It was his heart in verse 15. Now, Christ next made a statement that sets the stage for everything else that follows. He's addressing this man. He's also addressing the 12. And he's going to make a statement that kind of gives us the key to unlock everything else he says after this. And that's at the end of verse 15, or the second part of verse 15 of chapter 12. He says, take heed, beware of covetousness. And then he says this, For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Now, again, that's another simple statement, but it is a profound. I guess everything Jesus said to some degree was profound, but this is particularly profound when it comes to our life. And he says, our lives don't consist of the abundance of the things that we possess. Now, the definition of the word abundance, the literal definition of the Greek word that appears here, is this. It is that which is above that which is necessary. The literal definition of abundance is that which is above what is necessary. That which is above or beyond what we need. Everything we have that is above what we must have is abundance. The definition of the word. Everything above what you need to live is abundance. Above basic need. And let's be honest this morning. We all have a lot of stuff. Amen. We all have a lot of stuff. As a matter of fact, every once in a while we gather up some stuff. We get together with some people who have a lot of other abundant stuff. And we try to sell it to somebody else. All right. In our garage. Or one of the biggest growing businesses in the country today is building storage sheds. Because we got so much stuff. We got nothing else to do with it. So let's pay $150 a month to store our stuff. And so we all possess a lot of stuff or have a lot of stuff above what we need to live. And the reality is we don't really need that much to live. Do we? Need a roof over your head? Amen. Maybe some heat is nice this time of year, heat and air. We need some clothes on our back. It's amazing, isn't it, that in Bible times you were wealthy if you had two changes of clothes. So we don't need a lot to live. Food, shelter, clothing. We don't need a great deal to survive. Food, that's the basics of what we need. And so when you think about it that way, we all possess a lot of stuff. Amen. Amen. We all have a lot of abundance above that which is necessary, that which is what we need. Now, some singles among us might not be there yet. You may not have a lot of stuff yet. It's because you ain't married yet. Amen. Once you get married, then you accumulate stuff. All right. You get more and more stuff. At least that's what I'm blaming it on. Stuff. It's her stuff that's the problem. It's not my stuff. I don't have any abundance of it. Everything I got, I need, man. But she doesn't seem to be convinced of that. But he says, he talks here in verse 15 about abundance. He says, our life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which we possess. Now, the word consisteth is interesting. It means to exist. The actual definition is to exist. One of the definitions is to be. And so what Jesus is saying is this. He says, my life does not consist of the things which I possess above my basic needs. My life doesn't consist of that. I am not to be because of that. I don't live to possess. And so we have this, another powerful statement. He's saying this, we do not exist for the purpose of pursuing or accumulating things above what we need. Now that flies in the face of American capitalism. Nothing wrong with capitalism, but flies in the face of American mentality. That our life we don't exist for the purpose of pursuing abundance above what we need or what we have. Now let me also say this on the outset. There's nothing wrong with having stuff above what you need. As long as we keep everything in a right framework, all right? As long as it doesn't possess us. You know what they say about a house? After a while, you're not sure whether you own it or it owns you. And so you don't want to have so much stuff that your stuff begins to possess you. And I would submit this morning that it possesses us far more than we'd like to admit. And so Jesus says, we don't exist for the purpose of pursuing or accumulating things above what we need. The measure of our existence is not how much we possess beyond what we need to live. That's not the measure of a good life. The measure of our life is not how much house I have beyond how much house I need. It's not how much car I have or how much clothing I have or how many nice things I possess above abundance or above what's necessary. That's not the measure of my life. Now, that's how Americans measure their life. How nice is my house? How much is my car? How much is all this stuff that I can show other people? That's the measure of existence to so many Americans. But we're different because we have a loving Father and we're looking for a coming Savior. Amen. We should be different because we have a loving Father and we're looking for a coming Savior. These aren't the measure of our life. Look over in Ecclesiastes. If you ever want to get straightened out on this, just read the book of Ecclesiastes once a month. We probably ought to read it once a month. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. All you have to do to understand this is read and apply what Solomon wrote, who knew a little bit about this, being the man who probably had more abundance than anybody in history. In Ecclesiastes 2, verse 9, he wrote this, "So I was great," Ecclesiastes 2, 9, "so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me." He said, "I accumulated abundance more than anyone before me, but I was still thinking." Here's what he thought, "And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was the portion of my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and all the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit. There's no profit under the sun." He said, "I accumulated stuff. I worked hard to gather up stuff. I had more stuff than anybody that was before me, and I kept my wisdom. So I looked at all the stuff that I'd gathered up, and I said to myself, this stuff's worthless. It's useless." He said, "It's vanity and vexation of spirit. It's all just empty pursuit." Amen? Now, these are not the measure of life. The amount of abundance that we have is not the measure of life. And they're not the measure of life because they have no eternal value. They have no value beyond this life. Jesus said this. He says, "Don't worry about what men can do to you, because all they can do to you is in this life." And this life is short. The real value of life is eternal, not now. And the same thing's true when it comes to stuff. Jesus said this. He says, "These things have no real value because they're isolated, restricted to this life. What really matters is eternal." So he said, "These things have no value. They're not the measure of our life because they have no eternal value." And he said that they have no eternal value for three particular reasons. First of all, when we get to heaven, we're not going to care one whit about the abundance that we possessed here above necessity. You're going to think in heaven you're going to be thinking about the abundance that you possessed here. Look, nobody's going to be in heaven saying this, "I sure miss my house I had down there. It was so nice. I wish I had it instead of this crummy mansion I'm in now." I don't think anybody's going to say that, do you? I know this much, no man in his right mind is going to say, "I sure wish I had my car up here. That thing was sweet. I'll be glad to leave most of mine behind most of the time, the ones we've owned over the years." I know nobody's going to say, "I know God's going to remake creation, but I'm still a little upset that he burned up all my stuff that I worked so hard to accumulate." I don't think anybody's going to say that. Just silly even thinking, isn't it? So, first, these have no eternal value because when we get to heaven, we're not going to care one whit about them. Your mind isn't even going to think about what you lived in when you were down here. Amen? Or what you drove or what you wore. But then secondly, this whole idea that you and I really possess anything is nonsense. Because we don't possess anything. Possess means to own. You don't own anything. You're just using it while you're on your pilgrimage through this life. That's all you're doing. And you're going to gather up a bunch of stuff. You're going to gather up a bunch of abundance. And you're going to leave that to somebody coming along behind you so they can repeat the cycle. Ecclesiastes, I can't think of the verse off the top of my head right now. I think it's Ecclesiastes, talks about the fact that you'll accumulate all this stuff. You'll leave it to somebody and all they're going to do is waste it. Look over in Ecclesiastes 7. Let's look back over there again real quick. Ecclesiastes 7. You want to really leave something for your kids? I'm not saying it's wrong to leave your kids some stuff. I think it's good for them to work for some of their stuff, don't you? Rather than have it all left to them. If you want to really leave your kids something, look what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 11. It says, "Wisdom is good with an inheritance." It's good to have both. Wisdom and an inheritance, that's pretty good. He says, "Wisdom is good with inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun." There's profit if you can have inheritance and wisdom. But then he goes on to say this in verse 12, "For wisdom is a defense." Wisdom will help take care of you in life. And money can too. But then he says this, "But the excellency of what? Knowledge. The excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. It's not stuff or abundance that gives life. It's wisdom of God's word and the things of God. You want to pass something on to your kids? Don't just leave them stuff. Leave them biblical wisdom and the truth of God's word. These are the things that are eternal, and these are the things that matter and are important. And then thirdly, all the stuff that we own will do nothing for the condition of our children's souls. All the abundance that we have will not do a thing to help your child come to know Christ. Matter of fact, it might hinder them. All the abundance that we have won't do a thing for their spiritual life. Won't do a thing for that. What matters is Christ. And the wisdom and the knowledge of the Word of God is all that really matters. So all this abundance that he talks about has no eternal value. Now, to illustrate all of this, Christ gave what's become a well-known parable in Luke chapter 12, verses 16 through 20. If you're a Bible reader, if you've been in church any time, you'll recognize it immediately because, as I said, it's become well-known. Thinking about everything that we've said, he gave this parable in verse 16 when he said this, "Then he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow all my fruits? I'll go rent a storage shed." And that's not what he says, but that's what we would do. He says, "And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say unto my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods," you have much abundance, in other words, laid up for many years, "take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" Who's going to have all that abundance now? In verse 21, "So he that layeth up treasure for himself, so is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So he takes this whole concept of abundance, that it has no earthly, no eternal value, and we shouldn't place too much emphasis on it. And he gives this parable to emphasize it, or to draw the lesson, or illustrate the lesson, if you will. And the parable, the conclusion of the parable matches up with what he said in verse 15. Because he said in verse 15, "Take heed, beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of the things which he possesses." And the conclusion of the parable, of course, is in verse 20. And Jesus said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." Then who's all this stuff going to belong to then? He says our life doesn't consist of abundance of stuff, because one of these days when we stand before God, when we leave this life, when we face death, nobody's laying on their deathbed going, "Man, I'm so glad I had so much stuff." And then, of course, the lesson, I guess, is in verse 21. "So he is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." He said this is what it's like. This is the foolishness of being so concerned about abundance and not having enough concern about the things of God in my life. The fact that I have a loving Savior, a loving Father, and a coming Savior. Amen? You with me? When we worry over that which is above what we need, we just add unnecessary worry to our life. When we worry above that which we need, worry about that which is above what we need, we just add unnecessary worry. Back over in Ecclesiastes again. Probably should have told you to put a marker there earlier. Ecclesiastes 5. It might be too late because I don't know if we're coming back again or not. But Ecclesiastes 5. You probably ought to hang this on your refrigerator, or put it on the some page on your phone before your Amazon account will open up. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with" what? Silver. Whose focus is on silver. "He that loveth earth focuses on abundance, that loveth abundance with increase. This also is" what? Then he says in verse 11, "When goods increase, they are increased that" what? "Eat them. And what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding..." Look, notice. "Saving the" what? "The beholding of them with their eyes. What good is more house than I need than to say, look at my beautiful house. What good is it to have nicer clothes than I need just so I can say, look at my nice clothes. What good is there in having more car than I need just to say, look at how nice my car is? And I'm not saying it's wrong to have nice things. But he says we need to understand that when we accumulate abundance, notice what he says, the more you accumulate, the more there is that tries to eat it. The more stuff you have, the more it takes to maintain it. The more focus it takes to maintain it. The more time it takes to maintain it. Do you not ever feel like you spend most of your life just maintaining your stuff? So the more abundance we have above what we need, the more attention it takes. The more attention that stuff takes, the less attention we have for what? For the Lord. For the things of the Lord. And to give unto him. I'm just telling you, you're not very talkative this morning, but I'm just telling you, this is what Jesus said. And you started thinking, get out of my stuff. Stay away from my, I like my stuff. Stay away from my stuff. This is how the world is. They spend a lot of time worrying over need and focused on abundance. That's what Jesus said. Look over in chapter 12, back over in our text in Luke 12, verse 30. Jesus said this, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. He said, this is the world's mentality. You don't need me to tell you that. All you got to do is watch commercials or look in magazines or see billboards. Their whole focus is on, because they've got nothing else. Listen, if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, this life is all you have. And so if this life is all you have, you better get all the abundance you can, because you're not going to have anything after this. And so they focus on stuff. And the abundance said, this is the world's attitude. Of course, the thought of that point is that we're not supposed to have that attitude. Because we understand this life is nothing compared to what's ahead for us. And that our real treasure should not be here, but there in eternity. And so he says, this is the way the world thinks. This is the world's attitude. Whoever you've seen those bumper stickers, whoever dies with the most stuff wins. You know, we might kind of chuckle at that, but that's their attitude. That's the mentality of the world. Sometimes we think the saved person who has the most stuff is the most greatly blessed. But that's no more true than the other. The accumulation of stuff is not the measure of a spiritual life. The accumulation of abundance is not the sign of God's blessing. If you really, you know, I've preached on this before, but if you really want to know God's blessing, the sign of God's blessing, I've said this many times and I'm going to stick with it until the Lord calls me home unless he shows me something. And that is, the real sign of God's blessing is increased responsibility. Amen. It's when God gives you more to do. It's not how much stuff you have above what you need. The instruction of the Lord on this issue where he talks about the abundance and how it gets in the way many times of the saved life, how it gets our focus. You know, when you see missionary slides now, presentations, show my age, slides, presentations. When we see the missionary stuff overseas, you see some of those churches in those dirt poor areas and they're packed full of people. Isn't it amazing? They've got nothing in abundance. But they have an unbelievable hunger for the things of God. In America, we have an abundance of stuff. But we have a nation who has no appetite whatsoever for the things of God. So Jesus says, be careful of these things. This instruction is why Paul wrote to Timothy. Look at what he did in 1 Timothy 6. Look there, if you will, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Got to hurry along here. 1 Timothy. Because I don't have an abundance of time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. This instruction from the Lord is no doubt what Paul based what he wrote to Timothy on. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, you've read this also if you're a Bible reader. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. But godliness with what? Contentment. What's contentment? He defines it for us. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is a certainty. It is certain we're going to carry nothing out. Like the old saying goes, never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. Amen. Nobody's taking anything out of here with them when this life is over. You're leaving with what you came with. And that's it. You're leaving all your abundance behind. And he goes on to say this, for that reason, having food and raiment, what? Let us be content. If we have our necessities, let us be content with the necessities that we possess, rather than crowding our lives with stuff. And as a result of that, having our attention taken away. I hear God's people say this sometimes. Well, you know, I hear what you're saying, but I don't really have to have all this. It really wouldn't matter. If I didn't have it, I'd be fine. If I didn't have it, I'd be happy. Would you? I've dealt with enough guys who are called to preach who wrestle with this issue. Well, I've known guys who are fairly well, have had a good job, who've called to preach. I've known many of them over the years, and God's called them to preach, and they're like, well, it's not giving up my job that worries me. I mean, sure, I got this nice house and this, but that would, I'm fine with giving that up. Well, then why are we having this conversation? Just give it up. It's easy to sit here, isn't it, with our abundance and go, well, I don't really need it. I wouldn't, if God took it, I really wouldn't care. Well, maybe sell some of it and give it to missions. Since you don't care and you don't really need it. Well, that got coin. Didn't get any amens on that one. Could you do without your abundance? I don't mean if you're forced to. I mean, could you? Now, we're to think differently is the point of all this. All right, quickly notice. We're to think differently than the world does around us. Verse 30 of chapter 12, Luke 12, verse 30, says this, "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, but our attitude is supposed to be different." And it's supposed to be different because of the second part of verse 30. "Your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." We have a loving Father who knows what we need, what we must possess in order to survive, in order to live. And I'll guarantee you that what we need to live is different than what we think we need to live. But we have a loving Father who knows that which we need. So that by itself should mean we ought to have a different attitude, different way of thinking, because we have a different mentality, a different Father. Now, his primary concern, our Father's primary concern, is not abundance above our needs. That's not his primary concern. Are you with me? Amen. You know, if you've ever had lost family who has much nicer stuff than you do, I've experienced this most of my life, especially early on, because when I was called to preach and we were out planting churches, my wife and I were, we didn't have anything. If we had anything above abundance, I don't know what, and it wasn't because of choice. We just didn't have anything. If we had any abundance, I don't know where it would have been. And my wife's family were all lost Catholics, and they all had really good jobs. And so they had an abundance of stuff. They would consider some of the stuff we lived in as shacks, because we lived in some pretty not good houses. And so many times my father-in-law would constantly ask my mother-in-law, "When's he going to get a job? When's he going to get a job?" Like, I got a job. I can enjoy what I'm doing. I don't have a lot of abundance, but we enjoy what we're doing. You know, and the world's primary concern is abundance beyond, like I said, beyond need. We're to think differently, though, because we have a Heavenly Father. And this life is just short. And our Father's authority reaches into eternity. And all that's really going to matter. You know, us not worrying about abundance and our Father worrying about our needs is supposed to leave us free to pursue important things. Us not worrying about abundance, letting our Father worry about our needs, to speak as a man speaks, is supposed to leave us free to pursue other things. It says in verse 31, "But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." He says, we're to free ourselves from the concern of abundance, place our needs in the supply or the hands of our Father, which will leave us then free to pursue the kingdom first. Amen. And if we'll do that, God will take care of our needs. He may not take care of our wants, but he will take care of our needs. First and foremost, laying aside concern over abundance of things in this life, every person ought to pursue an entrance into the kingdom. That'll be the first concern, through or by the gospel. Seek ye first the kingdom. Very first thing we should do is lay aside worry about stuff, how much stuff we own, what we don't own, and we ought to first seek entrance into the kingdom by getting saved. That ought to be our first concern. Your biggest problem in life, if you're not saved today, is not what you don't have. Your biggest problem in life is that you don't have eternal life. That you don't know Christ as your Savior. So if you've never been saved, you don't know Christ as your Savior today, you need to take care of that first. Stop worrying about how life is unfair and how you don't have all the stuff you think you ought to have and get saved. That's your first need. But then once born again, once we've been saved, once we've experienced the new birth, we don't exist for the pursuit of abundance. We exist for the purpose of advancing His kingdom. We exist for the purpose of inviting others into the kingdom, to raise our families, to love the kingdom, to serve others in the kingdom, to demonstrate love for the kingdom and love for our King. That's our purpose, not the abundance of stuff. And sometimes we look, as God's people, we look at all of our abundance and we think, my, how greatly blessed I am. And you may be, but that's not the measure of things. The measure of things is my pursuit of the kingdom. My doing His will, being in His will. We have the promise of the Father that if we'll pursue the kingdom, we will not have to fret over necessity. Now what follows next quickly is Christ's application of this truth in verse 31. He gives us a truth in verse 31. Seek ye the kingdom of God, and God will take care of everything else. Isn't that what it says, in essence? And next, quickly, real fast, he makes some application of that truth. First, and I'll do this as quickly as I can. First, based on verse 31, there's no need to be overly worried or overly concerned or fearful concerning our genuine needs as long as we're seeking the kingdom first. That's the first obvious lesson. I don't have to fret those things that are necessary as long as I'm pursuing the kingdom. Listen to this. God is not going to cause you to suffer lack of that which is necessary when you're seeking first His cause. He says this in verse 9 of Luke 11. Luke 11, verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is his father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent instead? Or shall he ask an egg, and he will give him a scorpion? And he says this, if you're evil, sinful, if you're wicked, and you know how to give that which is necessary to your son, wouldn't your heavenly Father even know better? So the first application of verse 31 is we don't have to fret and worry about stuff because we have a loving Father who knows our needs. Listen, would our Father give us all that He's given us? And I got some verses, we're not going to read them for the sake of time, but God has richly blessed us spiritually. He's given us joy and peace and loving kindness, all the things that God has given us and blessed us with, a home in heaven. Would God give us all that to make us do without the necessities of this life? Certainly not. Why would God give us salvation, a home in heaven, promise us a mansion over the hilltop as we sing about, and then make us suffer the necessities of life in this life? He would never do that because He's too loving of a Father to do that. You would come much closer to causing your children to suffer lack than your Heavenly Father is to causing you to suffer lack. There's no need to be overly worried about our needs, especially abundance above our needs when we're seeking the Father's kingdom because it gives Him pleasure. It says it is His pleasure to give us the kingdom. It was His pleasure to save you. Do you believe that? And if that was true, then it's also His pleasure to give you all those things that accompany that. Joy, peace, so on. God doesn't give us our necessities out of some type of grudging responsibility. He gives them to us because it is His pleasure. And the good news is your Heavenly Father has limitless supply. Amen. Secondly, applying verse 31, we're to be a people who fear the hindrance of materialism, the hindrance of abundance. He says this in verse 33. Sell that ye have, give alms, provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. He says we should fear the influence of abundance. Amen. Jesus says in verse 33, sell what you have. Amen? Sell what you have. Of course, He's not saying that you should go home this afternoon and put everything you own on Facebook Marketplace. All right, that's not what He's saying. I will say this, if it is a hindrance, you should. If it's getting in the way of your ability to give, If it's getting in the way of your ability to serve, it's if it's keeping you from doing God's will. Well, we can't, we couldn't do that. We couldn't sell that. We couldn't give up that. We couldn't do this. If it's keeping you from being in the center of God's will, then it'll be a lot cheaper to sell it. Amen. Than it will be to be out of God's will. Amen. But he's not saying that we have to go home and sell everything we have. I got to get ahead of myself to explain what Jesus is saying. You know, we're to act, in verse 35, drop down there if you will. He says, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and yourselves like an man that wait for the Lord. We're to be a people, we're to act like a people who at any moment, without notice, are leaving forever. That's supposed to be our attitude. We're waiting for our Lord. We're pilgrims. We're just passing through this place. And we're just waiting for him to return. And our attitude should be, we're out of here. Listen, if you knew, you know the old thing, if you knew that you were leaving forever in 5 days, how much would your abundance matter? If you knew you were leaving in 5 days, how important would, you know what would be most important? Am I in the center of God's will? Am I saved? Am I a child of God? Am I serving him? Have I been seeking his kingdom? That's all that's going to matter if you knew he was coming in 5 days. Someone with the mentality, we need to be someone with a mentality that does not encumber them. We need to be a person with a mentality that doesn't encumber themselves with more than they need. They seek to live a disentangled life. That's the point of this. We're supposed to try to live a disentangled life. Again, it's nothing wrong with having stuff, as long as we don't become entangled in it. As long as it doesn't hinder us. As long as it's not keeping us from being where we're supposed to be or doing what we're supposed to be doing or giving what we're supposed to be giving. A lot of God's people can't give as God would lay on their heart to give because of all their stuff. So rather than accumulate more abundance, Jesus said instead they need to invest it. Look what he says in 12:33. Sell what you have and do what? Give. Give alms. Sell what you have. In other words, he's not saying go home and sell everything you own. He's saying keep your abundance to the place where you can give as God lays it on your heart. To give. Because I'm telling you, a lot of God's people can't give. You know why? Because we're too tied up in big house payments, car payments, all the other payments that we have trying to accumulate stuff. And God says, don't become so entangled you can't give as he leads. Instead of investing in stuff, invest in that which gives reward after all the abundance of this life is not even a memory. He says in verse 33, at the end of verse 33, he says, and provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in heaven that what? Faith not old, that you cannot lose. Don't be afraid to sell the abundance of what you have, which you cannot keep, to gain what you cannot lose. And a lot of God's people, we spend a lot of time worrying about the abundance of what we have rather than worrying about what we can't lose. The more abundance we possess, the more it demands our attention. Verse 34 of chapter 12, he said this in verse 34, and we're just about done here. Verse 34, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Whatever it is you are treasuring, that's what's going to possess your heart. The more abundance we have, the more it demands our attention. As Ecclesiastes talks about, the more we focus on it, our heart will be invested in whatever we're pursuing the most, in which we treasure the most now. And of course, our treasure should be, verse 31, seeking the kingdom. Our treasure should be the coming Savior. That should be our greatest treasure. And applying verse 31, not only should we be a people who are not overly worried about necessities, as long as we're seeking the kingdom first, of people who don't hinder themselves with what they cannot keep. But then we're also to be a people whose approach to the things of this life is that of a person, as I said a moment ago, who's leaving forever. He says in verse 35, let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, be ye as, and ye yourselves as men that wait for their Lord. I'm out of time. We don't have time to get into this, but I'm to be dressed and ready. I'm to have the lights burning, ready for my Lord's return. That should be the focus in my life. Let me give you this one thing and I will quit. I don't like, if I have to go, this is a forewarning. If I have to pick you up, I don't like to be kept waiting. It's my thing, all right? If I'm supposed to pick you up at 10, I'd really appreciate it if you were ready. So I don't have to sit in the driveway until 10:15 waiting on you to come out. Can I get an amen? Yeah. All right. I don't like that. So conversely, if you're picking me up, I'm going to be ready. All right. And so if you're going to pick me up, I'll tell you what I'm doing inside when you pull up. I'm looking out the window every 30 seconds to make sure you have not pulled up out there. I've told my wife the other day, we got to get one of those bell things so when somebody pulls in the driveway, I know they're there. So I don't have to keep running to the window constantly to find out if someone's there. All right. Because I'm anticipating your arrival. All right. And Jesus is saying we should be similar to that. We're anticipating his arrival. And as a result of that, we should not be encumbered by the things of this life, which are staying here when we go. Amen. We're supposed to be focused not on abundance, but on our Lord and his return. He says in verse 38, and if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. He says, blessed is the person not who has the most abundance, but who is waiting. Ready to leave in a moment. Not distracted by materialism, its worries, or things above what we need. But it doesn't matter. When Jesus comes, we're ready. We're ready. Understand that the blessing of seeking the kingdom first is far greater than anything the abundance of this life can offer. Last verse. Look in verse 37. He says this. And I'm not even sure what this means. I'll just be honest with you. But I want it. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Jesus is going to do something in relationship to that. That sounds good. Right. Amen. And I'll guarantee you this much. Verse 37, if it happens to you, is going to be far greater than any stuff you accumulated down here. Do you really think? You think you're getting heaven if this? If you see someone else, if you see a brother, this happening to a brother, this reward in verse 37, are you really thinking you're going to be in heaven going, well, that's wonderful, but I wouldn't trade my house for that. You really think you're going to say that? Nothing wrong with having stuff. Amen? Nothing wrong with having some things above what we need. I'm glad that God gives us gifts, don't you? That God allows us to enjoy this life. But they should never become a hindrance. We should always remember the measure of our life is not what we possess above what we need. It's not the abundance of the things that we possess. The most important thing, first of all, is am I in the kingdom? You're not saved today. That's the most important thing. You need to know Christ as your Savior. We're going to give an invitation. You can come. We'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you can know Christ. If you're sitting here this morning, you're not sure whether you go to heaven, you ought to come. Let's take the Bible and show you in the scriptures how you can know Christ as your Savior. Because that's the most important thing. None of this stuff's going to matter if you end up in hell. Not going to make a bit of difference. After that, though, our focus should be not on the abundance of the nice things that we have. It ought to be on the fact that we have a loving Father and a coming Savior. Right. And we ought not let any of the abundance of this life so entangle us and so hinder us that we forget about the fact of what's most important. Might be this morning, do we need to do some realigning in our life? Jesus says, sell what you have. Doesn't mean you have to go home and sell all your stuff. But the point is stuff getting in your way? Is it getting in the way of God's will for your life? Is it taking up more time than it should? Is it hindering you financially so that you can't give or serve as you should? It might be we need to do some realigning. Amen? And live as people who have a loving Father and a coming Savior and not as the world. Amen? Stand with me if you would. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation.